And this evening we come to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, we read there at the beginning. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. It is, I've got to be honest, I was greatly tempted to skip over Psalm 88 and to go on to Psalm 89. And when you ask the question, why? And one thing I think you can say is that this psalm is very different. When it is that I looked at the various commentators and what they had to say about the psalm, basically what they were saying was this, that this is the darkest, most depressing, and saddest of all the psalms. And it is therefore that tonight's title for the sermon came about. It is, as I would understand it, a psalm of lament to the nth power. And it is, you can put in whatever figure N stands for. And unlike the other psalms of lament, which in a sense can be graphically written like the letter U, it is that the psalmist is starting to go down, down, down. He hits the bottom, and then it is that he starts to come up, up, up. And it is that there's a sense of joy and thanksgiving to God, even in the midst of moments of despair. But it is that this psalm, like the other psalms of lament, it doesn't conclude with praise, doesn't conclude with a declaration of joy, doesn't conclude even with a hope for renewed confidence in what it is that God will do. This psalm ends as it began, and it began in grief and despair, and it is that it ends in grief and despair. The concluding words there in verse 18, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions have become darkness. It is that they're not what we would expect. And the disturbing fact in the nature of this psalm has led some to suggest that Psalm 89 is really a continuation of Psalm 88, because it is that there's some light in Psalm 89. And there are some who think that Psalm 88 by itself just speaks totally about darkness, and it is that we need to move on. But aside from the natural desire to end on a happier and higher note, there's little evidence to support this theory that some propound. Certainly the Psalms are full of laments, and oftentimes it is that these laments are raw and intense, but they at least end hopeful. But when you come to Psalm 88, it begins in pain. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you, and so on, for my soul is full of troubles. But also, it not only does it begin in pain, but it ends in pain. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It is that this psalm is the 11th of the 13 psalms that are called Maskell Psalms. And it is that, you remember in times past, as we looked at some of the others, it is that the term Maskell really speaks that this psalm is a psalm of instruction. And it is that it's a didactic psalm that it's seeking to teach us. It is that David wrote 6 of the psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 3 of those psalms. Asaph wrote 2. Then it is that Heman the Ezrite, who wrote this psalm, his name's there in the title. It is that he wrote this psalm, and then Ethan the Ezrahite, he wrote Psalm 89, which is the final one. And so with Psalm 88, it is that I think that God is saying to us that we should earnestly seek to discover and to endeavor what it is that the instruction and even the content and the form of this psalm is seeking to teach us as God's people. There are 3 sections to this psalm, and it is that these 3 sections have 3 common features. If it is that you look at verses 1 to 2 and then verse 9 and verse 13, it is that these sections each begin with a testimony of sustained prayer. And then if it is that you look at verse 6, 12, and 18, it is that each of these sections begins with a lament and an experience of darkness. And then verses 5, 10, and 15, it is that each of these sections, the individual faces death. And it is that the dialogue between God and the psalmist in this psalm can only be understood and can only be made applicable to us in terms from the perspective of faith, in which it is that we are free in Christ to share our frustrations, to share our questions, even to share our anger with our Creator himself. And it is that as we, as the Lord's people, at times face troubles, deep troubles, intractable troubles, unrelieved troubles, troubles that never seem to go away for us in this life, it is that we find that there are certain responses that the world would give. And that's why it is that Psalm 88 is a good answer to what the world would say. You see, it is that false teachers would often say that the mindset of the psalmist and the pain that he's experiencing at this point that it's an illusion. That if it is that you just open your eyes up to really what reality is, then you would realize that really there's no suffering, there's no pain, and there's no trouble. It is that I came across a joke about a boy who lived next door to a Christian Scientist. And the Christian Scientist, their leader, as it were, he is a Mary Baker Eddy. And it teaches, the Christian Science cult teaches, that there's no pain and that there is no death. That it is that these things are just an illusion. Only if the mind could be awakened to the reality that lies behind the life that we live in. And it is that there's a little boy, and he comes to his mother, who's a Christian Scientist. One day he says to his mum, "Mummy, mummy, the lady next door, she's sick." And his mother, the Christian Scientist, says, "No, son, the lady next door is not sick. She just thinks she is." Next day it is that he comes back to his mother and says, "Mummy, mummy, the lady next door is real sick." "No, son, she's not real sick. She just thinks she is." The next day he comes back and he says, "Mummy, mummy, the lady next door is dead." And at that, she's dumbfounded. She doesn't know what to say. And this idea of pain and so on being an illusion, it's actually an Eastern idea. You find it in Buddhism and Hinduism and so on. And much of neo-paganism in our own day really has its genesis in Hinduism and Buddhism, saying to us that suffering, pain is an illusion. Others say to us, and sadly it is, that many of these are found within the Church of Christ. They would say to us that if we had enough faith, then your troubles would go away. The problem is that if you get frustration in your life, pain in your life, suffering in your life, and trial in your life, then the reason is because you're not trusting in the Lord enough. I don't know about you, but that puts me sometimes in a really terrible position. And that's what it is that our health and wealth teachers say, the word of faith teachers. And they say that if we just had enough faith, everything would be all right. That's why it was that we read Job 7. Job tells us there quite clearly, "I want to die. I hate my life." And if there was anybody who was a man of faith, it was Job. And it cuts across this health and wealth teaching that seems to be gripping the lives of so many. It is, some come to a psalm like this, and they would say to us that there are no answers, so the answer is to realize that there are no answers. That it is that life is but a mystery, and it is that the pain and the sorrows that we experience, don't try and figure out why, but it is that these things just are. Now, all of these responses to pain and suffering, it is that they have no merit whatsoever. It is that they cut across what the Bible itself teaches, and it is that they are certainly not in line with the reality of the psalmist here in Psalm 88. So let's see what it is that we can learn from the saddest of psalms. First thing to note, we're covering verses 1 to 9, is the crisis he faced. He faced a crisis. He begins in verse 1 and 2 and says, "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." And he's basically crying out and saying to God, "Lord, please hear me. Please just hear me. I want you to know that you're listening to me." It's almost as though he's saying to him, "I've been pleading for your help, but it's like you haven't heard me. It's like you've got selective hearing. You're answering others, their prayers, but it is that you're not answering me." And here the psalmist is lifting up this petition, this prayer, this a cry for help, and it is that he's saying, "You're not listening to me, Lord." And I think that the basic teaching, so simple and yet so applicable, is that even strong believers from time to time feel as though their cries for help have gone unheard. And it is that that means that in most circumstances for these folks, we need to be careful that we are not like Job's counselors. Tell Job that if Job had just not sinned, if he would just get around to repenting, and if he would just trust God more, then everything would be okay. But that's not real. The book of Job tells us that. Psalm 88 tells us that. It is that there are reasons when strong believers feel as if their prayers have not been heard, and thankfully Psalm 88 is a reminder of this truth. Because if that were not the case, and Psalm 88 were not in the psalter, then I think there would really be a cause for despair for every single one of us tonight. You see, here's a godly believer. He's a real believer. Here's somebody, and the Haman that's talking of here, it is that he probably lived during the time of David's reign and into Solomon's reign. It is that other writings would say that he was the second to Solomon in terms of wisdom and so on. It would seem that this individual, even as he writes, that was bothering him, concerning him. He's had this illness or disease, whatever it is, from the earliest of his days. And it is that here he is, and he doesn't feel as if God is hearing him. Have you ever been there? I know for some of you, that's what you felt in recent days. You're crying out to God, and that God seems not to be answering you. And it's a difficult, difficult place to be. Let's be quite frank about this. It is that we can be, as it were, the godliest of people. For Job was godly. And yet it is that we can find ourselves in situations in terms of God's providence. And we're at the point where we think, what on earth is going on? I've been faithful to you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I've sought to live for your glory. And yet it is that your ear is deaf to my cry. And I think it's a reminder to us that we need to be sensitive and supportive to those of our brothers and sisters who find themselves at a time like this. Second thing that I think we see is found in verses 3 to 9. Look at verses 3 to 9. Read through them. And the psalmist is basically saying, Lord God, I've got one foot in the grave. And not only do I have one foot in the grave, but you're pushing me there. That's what it seems like. You see, the psalmist here has nothing to do with the theology of the late Rabbi Harold Kushner. If Harold Kushner had been there with the psalmist, I think he would have said something like this. Look, sometimes bad things happen to good people. You're a good person. God had nothing to do with this. He'd love to help you out, but he can't because he's not in control of everything. And if you can just come to terms with the realization that God's not in control of everything and he's not in control of your circumstances, you'll get some relief. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The psalmist knows that God is sovereign. And it's interesting when we think of Job, even as we read in 7, that as you read through the book of Job from beginning to end, that never once does Job entertain the thought, as it's written for us, that God is not in control of his life. In fact, the whole wrestling of the book of Job is precisely because Job knows that God is in control of his life and he wants to know why it is that these things are happening in his life at this time. Nowhere does Job get comfort from the thought, oh, I didn't realize you're not in control, God. That sort of teaching does not bring comfort. But over and over, the psalmist here in verses 3 to 9 acknowledges that God is in charge. If you'd want to cover verses 3 to 9 in one sentence, it's this. Lord, you don't know the troubles I've seen. I'm like a dead man, and you've put me here. There's the sovereignty that he's acknowledging. The way that my life is turning out is because you have put me here. You know, the truth is, it's the other way around. We just don't know what the Father has done for us. We'll never know. When it is that we get to glory, we'll spend eternity plumbing the depths of what the Father has done for us, even when it is that in this scene of time, we're perplexed and confused at why it is that the Lord allows certain things to come into our lives. It's like the little child in first or second grade. And it is that they come home one night and they're saying to their mum and dad, there's a problem at school. And you just don't know the trouble that I'm facing. And the mother and the father are thinking and saying one to another, I wish you never had to grow up and understand what I've been through for you, what I'm going through for you now. And you don't even realize what's going on. You're all upset about that eraser, that pencil, that friendship, about that problem with your teacher, and you don't know what I'm going through to make your life like it is. And you see, the comfort that is there for us tonight is this, that God is so patient with the cries of the seemingly deserted believer. that it is that even from the midst of pain and anguish, that it is that the Lord still hears us and delights when we seek his face, and that he is in control. So these first 9 verses speak about the crisis he faced. Verses 10 to 12, it is that we have the case he presented to God. Let's read 10 to 12. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgiveness? And the psalmist here, I think, is coming up with a pretty clever argument. And it's a reminder to us that we are able to and should make arguments as we come to God with our concerns and our requests, and that it is that he will listen to us. And the argument of the psalmist goes something like this: Lord, you really need to hear my prayer. Here's the argument. I want to praise you, God, but I can't do that if I'm 6 feet below the earth. I can't praise you from the grave. I can't from the grave witness to your wonders. I can't tell people about your righteousness. I can't tell them about your justice, your faithfulness, your mercy, if I'm dead. So please hear me and answer my prayer. Now, I think we've got to pat the psalmist on the back at this point. Why? Because he's not forgotten the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it is that even though he knows that, ironically, isn't it interesting that God will do and has done precisely what it is that the psalmist think they can't do? You're saying, what do you mean? Well, thinking it like this. The psalmist says, Lord, will you perform wonders from the dead? And the reply comes, as a matter of fact, yes, I will, the Lord says. Lord, will the departed spirits praise you? As a matter of fact, dear Old Testament believer, they will. Will your loving kindness, Lord, be declared in the grave? How can it be? Yes, it will, in my son's grave. Will your faithfulness be shown in Abaddon, in the abyss, in the depths of hell? Yes, it will. My son will endure it for you. Will your wonders be made known in the darkness? Oh, yes, they will, in the deepest depths of hell. Will your righteousness, Lord, be known in the land of forgetfulness? Oh, yes, it will. And you see there the very finality with which the psalmist views death, that it serves beautifully to highlight the Christian hope of the resurrection. Because to everything that the psalmist says here in verses 10 to 12 in his argument, the Lord has answers for him in every case. And it is that these answers find as their foundation the coming work of Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And because of what it is that Christ will do, that the Lord sweetly and clearly answers every question that the psalmist has. And that's the thing that should encourage us tonight, that our ultimate hope is that not simply that when we die, our souls go immediately to be with the Lord. That's true, and we thank God for that. But also our hope is that one day our bodies will be raised from the dead, and that the totality of his body and soul will be reunited and will live to praise and worship God for his righteousness and faithfulness and justice and mercy forever. And the very lack of the full understanding of that truth by this Old Testament saint highlights that truth for us as Christians. How is it with us tonight? Do we have that hope of the resurrection, even in the midst of the difficulties that face us and the things that would weigh us down? Sometimes we forget how difficult life can be and life is for many of the Lord's people here and elsewhere. It is that I was reading this past week of the various places in the Muslim world. We can think of our Iranian friends. And it is that there are tremendous atrocities being committed. That it is that there are husbands being hacked to death in front of their wife and their children for for their faith in Christ. And you would look at that and you would say, why? Why? And yet it is that there is that hope that one day that individual who was hacked to death, that it is that their soul is immediately with the Lord in heaven, but the day is coming when it is that body and soul will be reunited and we will be found in the presence of God with glorified bodies raised far above the earthly limitations of the bodies that we have at the moment. You're not longing for that. I know I am. This afternoon I was bending down and I didn't think I was going to be able to get back up. My knees were so sore. And it is where I was thinking, oh, for that glorified body. When it is that it will be raised above the earthly limitations of what it is that we face in this scene of time. And we need to encourage ourselves with these truths. We need to encourage ourselves that when it is that we find ourselves in the slough of despond, and when it is that we're in the midst of despair, and when it is that we're like Job and we're saying, life's not worth living, that immediately the thought comes, the day will be when I will be with Christ in a glorified body, raised above the earthly limitations of the body that I'm in now, and that I will know even as I am known by Christ. And that's what awaits us. Hallelujah. For us as God's people tonight, that we have this hope. The psalmist cries out, I'm burdened by you, O God. But then he says, I'm still waiting for your help. I'm still waiting for your help, Lord. Maybe for some of us tonight, that's the way it is. They're at that place in your life and you're saying, Lord, I'm still waiting for your help. I need your help, Lord. I need you to help me. Help me sooner rather than later. But even though you slay me, yet will I trust you that you are the God who does all things well. And I think what we find here in verses 10 to 12 also reminds us of this, that there is not always a happy ending in this fallen world. And especially for the Lord's people. Did you like the little stories that used to be told when you were a child? Fairy stories of one sort or another. And it is that in many cases these stories ended with that lovely phrase, and they all lived happily ever after. And it is that you felt even as a little one buoyed up, that even though there were some horrendous things maybe happening in the story that you've been told, that as the story comes to an end and the subjects of the story continue with their life, that they all lived happily ever after. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? And yet, for the Lord's people, his word teaches us that even though it is that we be recipients of mercy and grace, that for some of us, in accordance with the inscrutable wisdom and understanding of God, that from a human perspective, you cannot say, I lived happily ever after. It is that for some of us, we come to the point where we're saying, like Job, as I've said, life's not worth living. Why is it that things are like this? But we continue exercising our faith, knowing that God does all things well. And I think the psalmist, if we were able to speak to him, that he would acknowledge that too, even in the midst of the darkness that is in his life. So verses 1 to 9, you've got the crisis he faced. Verses 10 to 12, you've got the case he presented. And then in verses 13 to the end, verse 18, I think you've got the confusion that he felt. Let's read these verses. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, they close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now notice that even though there's no answer to this prayer, verses 13 to 18. What's the psalmist doing? He's still praying. He's still praying. And that's what we need to ask of the Lord, that even when it is that we find ourselves in a situation like this, that even when our souls are full of troubles, when our life draws near to the grave, when we feel like dead people, when we feel like those who are forgotten, that it seems that God has isolated us in dark and deep regions, that we're drowning, that we can't escape, that life is a horror, that the Lord has cast us down, that we're unheard, afflicted, and shunned, that it is that the Lord knows. He's telling this all to God. He's still speaking. He's speaking from the pain, he's speaking in the pain, and he's speaking through the pain. Sometimes that's the way it is. For some of us tonight, I know that's the way it is. You speak to the Lord from the pain, in the pain, and through the pain. And it is that the psalmist here is saying to us, pray like me, and know that I continue to pray. What's the message then for us? It's this. Don't stop praying. Even though you think there's no answer being given to you, don't stop praying. Think of the example of Jesus that Jesus gives of the importunate widow at the door of the unjust judge in the middle of the night. And his message there is, don't stop praying. Why? Well, I think a number of reasons. We can come to God no matter how broken we feel. I thank God for that. That no matter how broken we feel, we can come to God. We may not be able to put syllables together, far less consonants, but it may be with groanings. And the Spirit helps us in our groanings. And so, no matter how broken you may feel in the days to come, you can still come to God. Why? Because you may be afraid of the darkness, but God isn't afraid of the dark. The darkness is as light to him. And we need to remember that. I remember when I was a little boy, and I would go up to my grandmother's croft in North Uist. And I can remember in the month of October, and I was sent out one night to the byre to get some peat for the fire. And it is that it was pitch black. And this little torch, a flashlight, as you call it here, a flashlight. And it is that I went to the byre, I got the peat in the bucket, and I was about to bring it back, and the flashlight just went, nothing. There was darkness. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I was terrified. I really was. And I started to shout, help, help, help. I was about 10 years of age. And it is that I remember how thankful I was that my grandmother, she had heard my voice, and I knew it was her because she was speaking, but also she had this flashlight, and the light was coming toward me. And when it was that she met me, she took my hand, and me with a little pail of peats, she guided me back to the croft house. The Lord can do that for you. The darkness surrounds you. You can't even see your hand spiritually in front of your face. You're struggling to see Jesus Christ, and you're crying out, help, help, help. And the Lord, with the light of Jesus, is able to come to you and to draw you unto himself. And no matter how hurt we are, no matter how broken we are, we can still come. Why? Because God isn't afraid of the dark. We can be, and often are, but God is never afraid of the dark. How wonderful to know that. And think about Jesus before us. In the darkest of days, Jesus was found on the hill called Golgotha. And he had cried out something that he had never experienced from before the beginning of time, from all eternity. Father, why have you forsaken me? And there's a sense in which the darkness that came across the earth at that moment, what in a sense would the darkness have been like in the mind of Christ when it is that he knows that he's forsaken of his heavenly Father? And it is that even when he cried out and said, "It is finished," when he took him to the grave, when they locked the stone with a seal, Jesus went there and he went there for us. That's what he did for you and for me. And in a sense, a very real sense, Jesus swallowed the real darkness so that we might always live in the light of his countenance, no matter how dark things may seem. And it is that the light-giving rays of the Son of God. Think of what we read, Malachi, that the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that, that we can know of his healing touch. And abandoned as we may feel at times, alienated as we may feel, Jesus is always there with us. He walks that road with us, and Jesus holds us when it hurts. I am with you always. How wonderful to believe that and to know it. And he leads us to worship even in the dark, because he's been there. And it is that his light comes to us. I want to close with something that I came across the past week. All of us, I'm sure, have heard or even listened to the sermons of John Piper. And it is that you know that John Piper, a couple of years ago, was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote an article called "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And this is a little intro to what it was that he went on to say. Let me quote from it. "I write this in the eve of my cancer surgery. I believe in God's power to heal by miracle or by medicine. I believe it is right and good to pray for both kinds of healing. Cancer is not wasted when it is healed by God. He gets the glory, and that's why cancer exists. So not to pray for healing may waste your cancer. But healing is not God's plan for everyone. But there are many other ways to waste your cancer, and I'm praying for myself and for you that we will not waste this pain." And then it is that he gives 10 points. And what I did yesterday was I took these 10 points and I changed the word cancer to illness. So it applies to every single one of us here when we would be ill. Let's go through them quickly. You'll waste your illness if you do not believe that it's designed by God. And it will not do to say that God only uses your illness, but doesn't design it. What God permits, he permits for a reason, and that reason is his design. Second thing, you will waste your illness if you believe it is ultimately a curse and not a gift, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Three, you will waste your illness if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from God. Four, you will waste your illness if you refuse to think about death. We will all die if Jesus postpones his return. Not to think about what it will be like to leave this life and meet God is folly. You'll waste your illness if you spend too much time reading about your illness and not enough time reading about God. How true is that? Really? Many of us, we go to Dr. Google, and it is that we're frightened out of our wits because we don't have the medical knowledge, and we think that we've got the dreaded lurgy to the nth degree. God says, no, come to my word. My word is truth. My word is light. He says, you will waste your illness if you grieve as those who have no hope. How true is that? Yes, it's true that we grieve. Yes, it's natural and correct that we grieve. But we don't grieve as those without hope. And the hope of the great reunion, when those who have gone before us, we are reunited with them. He says this, you will waste your illness if you treat sin as casually as before. Are your besetting sins as attractive as they were before you had your illness? If so, you're wasting your illness. Illness is designed to destroy the appetite for sin. Wow, that's different. And then you will waste your illness if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ. I was hearing about a minister last week when I was in Almont, and it is that he was lying in his deathbed in hospital. He was dying from cancer. And it is that a nurse was, one of his nurses, she was helping him over a number of days. And it is that he got talking to her, and she asked him what his line of work had been, and he said, I'm a pastor. And he said her face sort of went a bit red, and he says, what's wrong? And she said, I used to go to church, but I haven't been in church in a long, long while. And from his deathbed, he witnessed to her about the saving power of God in Christ. And before he died, that nurse came back and said, I'm back at church, and I'm back with the Lord. Even from his deathbed, his illness, he witnessed to the mercy of God in Christ. Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. We are where we are by God's design and purpose. Wherever it is that we are tonight, even if we're saying like the psalmist, my companions have become darkness, know this, that God in Christ is able to dispel the darkness and bring you light. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that we have Psalm 88. Our own tendency would be to pass it by and to continue to psalms that speak of happier and seemingly more blessed things. But we thank you that we have this experience of the psalmist, because each one of us, if it hasn't been our experience in the past, then perhaps in days to come, it will be our experience when we feel as though your ear is close to our cry, when it is that things are happening in our life or in the life of loved ones, and it is that we are reeling and we are wondering why you allow these things to happen. And we thank you for the encouragement of Psalm 88, even in terms of the darkness that it speaks of, that even from that place, the psalmist still prayed. And we ask that each one of us tonight, that as we go into the days that lie ahead, that whatever your providence holds for us, that we would constantly and increasingly be a people of prayer. Bless this word to us and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.